I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude this morning. The book of Jude. Right before the book of Revelations, the last book. Book of one chapter. Years ago, I was trying to preach from the book of Jude, and on a Sunday night, although I didn't really even know the gospel. But I was trying to preach, and a drunk came in and sat on the last row of the church
that I was at.
And so I told the people in jest to turn to something like the fourth chapter of the book of Jude. And you could just hear the pages rattle. And the old drunk on the back row sounded out where everybody could hear. He said, "There's only one chapter in the book of Jude." And that was about the case, that he knew more about the Bible than most of us, I'm afraid. But here in the book of Jude, in verse 3, I want you to look at that verse with me this morning. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Jude here writes of the common salvation. And that word "common" here means shared by all or several. Shared by all or several. And in that first sense, as I stand before you today, not knowing who would be here, how many would be here, or whatever the case might be, I know that we have something in common, shared by us all, regardless of who we are. There are many differences among you. Some are male, some are female, some are young, some are old, some are from here, some are from there. Just many differences. But yet we have all this one thing in common. We are all sinners. We are all sinners. And I know this, not by feeling. You can't find this out by feeling or by what men say. But you know this based simply upon what God says. The Bible says, God who cannot lie, who knows all things, who searches the heart of every man. We don't come to this by declaring or by comparing one to another. We don't come to this conclusion by saying, "Well, I'm better than she is," or "I'm better than he is," or "I'm better than the drug addict or the alcoholic." He says we are not wise when we make that comparison, but we come to this conclusion when we know what God says about us. Turn over, hold your place here, and turn over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. Look at what he says. "What then, are we better than they?" Paul, you remember, is a Jew. And he's speaking of comparing Jews and Gentiles, which make up all the whole world. If one is not a Jew, He is a Gentile. He says, no, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, he goes back to the Old Testament scriptures. Same there as here. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Good in God's sight. Good by His definition of good. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. We don't naturally know God's way of peace. Of peace with God. And that's why we have such signs as we have and always find everywhere commanding men to make peace with God. You couldn't make peace with God if you tried. The way of peace we have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No reverence for the true God. Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's all that the law can do for us. That's what the Ten Commandments does for us. It pronounces us guilty, because if we've not kept the law in all parts, we're guilty of all. We're sinners before the law. And then look down at verse 23. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is the standard by which we are to measure ourselves? It is the glory of God, which is Christ, the man Christ Jesus. In other words, if we are not exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to conclude ourselves to be sinners, as those who have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible sets forth our sinnerhood in all these ways. We are sinners in our father Adam. We fell in sin through him. We are sinners by birth. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. We are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We are sinners by nature. We don't have to be taught to sin. We are sinners by choice. We are a sinner in our thought, sinners in motive, sinners in every word and deed. And so complete is our totality in their sinnerhood and their depravity that God describes us in this way in Isaiah chapter 1. Let me read that to you. In Isaiah 1 and verse 5, he says, "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." That is this description. It's one of leprosy. Leprosy that invades the body, which is a picture in the Scripture time and again of sin. And when you come to the New Testament and find out the condition physically that the Lord Jesus Christ met in all those He healed, all those different illnesses were pictures of our state as sinners. The Bible says that one is halt, that one is lame, that one is in this dire state of sinfulness. One is blind, one is sick, one is paralyzed. That's the pictures that the Bible gives of us as sinners. We're dead in trespasses and sin. We're all workers of iniquity. We're described as lost. We're told that we're helpless and that we're without hope in ourselves. And that is absolutely the truth. Would you want to go to a doctor who withholds the results of a certain critical test and then he gives you less than your condition requires? None of us would like that. And yet that is what most preachers do. That's what most religion does. It fails, and it will not, because it does not want to offend. It will not produce the results that they want, but they will not give you an accurate description, an examination of your soul, like the Bible says. This is what the Word of God says. We're all sinners. We tell you what we tell you if we preach the gospel because we do not want you to hope in yourselves. We do not want you to trust in your own righteousness. We do not want you to seek the remedies of men, of false religion, which first appeal to yourself. But they are not the remedy of God. All men are not saved. As a matter of fact, many, I may say most, are yet dead in their sins. They are not only dead, but they are deceived in religion and in false religion. They are having a false hope. They do not know their own condition. They do not know the danger that they're really in. They're without feeling, and they're sincerely deceived. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that go in thereat. Because that straight gate is Christ and Christ only. But Jude here writes of a common salvation. A common salvation. Which means that every truly saved person, everyone who is really saved from their sins, is saved with this common salvation, meaning that they are all saved the same way. Every person that is saved the same way. People are not saved in different ways. There is no such thing as different faiths. I know that preachers everywhere speak of various faiths. Politicians, leaders, people in general speak of these many faiths. But if you look here and listen just simply to what Jude says in this verse, he says, I exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Singular. There's only one faith, he says, which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith is delivered to those who God will save, to those who God has saved, to those God has separated and chosen to salvation. All who will be saved have the same things in common. How do you know that, preacher? I know that because of the character of God. I know that because of the unchangeableness of God. I know that because of the Word of God. I haven't taken some man's opinion of it. In other words, if you're saved, if I'm saved, it will have to be this one way, the biblical way, in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, the life, and there's not anybody else. They have a common salvation. What I mean by that? I mean that they are all saved by God alone. By Jehovah God. By God our Savior. They're saved by this one God. Isaiah 45, he says, "Look unto me, all, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I am the God. There are not many gods. There are not many ways of salvation. There are not many faiths. I am God, and there is none else." I often hear people, when they are confronted with the Scripture, they say, "My God is not like that." And I agree with them quickly. Your God probably isn't like that. He's the God of your own invention. But the God of the Bible is this way. And we are saved only when we're saved by Him. We do all the sinning and God does all the saving. In other words, Jonah had to be brought to this point so that he confessed in the bottom of the sea, in the belly of that fish, salvation is of the Lord. Nobody else. He's going to get all the glory. He's going to do all the saving. Salvation, all that are saved by God alone. A to Z. And the next thing is this. Everybody who's saved now, they have this in common. Everybody that's saved, they are all saved by grace. Someone was telling me recently, they had spoke to somebody that insisted that you have to do something. They did not get that from the Bible. Those who are saved by the totally unmerited, unwarranted, unwanted grace of God. Human works do not enter into salvation in any point or part. Look back at Romans chapter 3 again. At that 20th verse that we read, the purpose of Paul giving us all this description of what we are as sinners, what we are in ourselves, what we are in Adam, what we are in every way, is to show us that we cannot, by our doing, by our works, add anything to our salvation. Look at verse 20 again. He says, after he says, all guilty before God, says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. No flesh justified in his sight. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. He says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Lots of people can quote that. And then they turn around and make their believing. They make their act of faith to be the cause of that salvation. But if they had any understanding of the Bible, if they were inclined to read the rest of that verse a little bit, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You don't have faith naturally. You don't have faith, an innate faith in you when you're born. You only have faith when God gives it to you. It is the gift of God, and that's for a reason. He says, not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, boasting on our part has to be excluded at all points of our salvation, or we've not got God's salvation. Every bit of it is by grace. It's His free gift. That's what it says. It's the gift of God. Even this faith by which we believe. And then in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, Paul repeats this thing. Galatians 2 and verse 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified, that is, righteous before God, by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The law said do. And it shows us by our inability to do that we are nothing but sinners. If we're to be saved, we have to be saved, which means rescued or delivered. We have to be saved by God, and He saves by grace. He's going to get all the glory of it. You won't be able to say, I made my decision. You won't be able to say it was my free will or my choice. You won't be able to say anything of that because it's all of God. All things are of God. And He saves by grace. It's not you're doing your part and God doing His part. It's not a combined effort. It's God's grace. Paul writes to Titus and he says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. He saved us. And it was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it was according to His mercy in Christ. If we think our works or our persons had anything to do with it, then we don't know ourselves. The God of this world has blinded us. The older I get, the more I understand this book, the more I see that the only way I could be saved is by grace. And they know something else. They are all saved by grace in Christ alone. Years ago, a lady asked Brother Richardson, she said, is Christ really enough? And he gave her a most wise answer. He said, if He's all you've got, He is. Christ plus is nothing. Christ plus is idolatry. It's nothing but Christ. All God's saving grace and mercy is in Christ alone. He's the Savior. He's the one and only Savior. Paul says to Titus, speaking of this grace, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. In the early days of the church after Pentecost, Peter stood up to preach and he said something that we all ought to remember over and over again. He said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name, no other person, no other Savior, no other one received by God. Nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ. To Timothy, Paul writes and he says this, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, I'm preaching that God's people would receive this salvation. Christ is the shepherd. We're the sheep. Who takes care of who? Who rescues who? Who provides for who? And He was entrusted with this work by the Father of saving His people, and He finished it. He finished it over 2,000 years ago. But even longer than that. That didn't begin our salvation. Those that are saved, you see, they're saved eternally as Christ the Lamb is said to be slain before the foundation of the world. It says that those who are saved, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. He's blessed them with all things in a covenant, which is a covenant or a testament or a will of grace and mercy. And He's made Christ the covenant head of that and the mediator of that covenant. David was great in many ways. But David was a great sinner. He was a scoundrel of a bit. He committed murder to the husband of Bathsheba. He committed adultery. He numbered the people. His household, his family was a wreck. He laid down on his deathbed. How can you have hope if you kill somebody? If you have plainly broken the commandments, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. You see, we're not guilty of one or two of those things. We're guilty of them all. How could he lay down and have peace knowing out he was going out into eternity? He said, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, and this is all my salvation. It's a covenant in Christ Jesus to save a people by grace, not dependent on them, but on dependent on Christ, to show mercy to them in Christ. He's made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things. It includes all things, and it's sure, and this is all my hope. This is all I got. He's the surety. That means that God put the responsibility of the debt on Him from the beginning. He's the representative, the last Adam, it says. We came to a certain position as sinners in Adam, in the first Adam, but those who are in the second Adam, they come to salvation. They're said to be chosen in Him and blessed with all spiritual blessings. Their salvation in Christ stretches from eternity to eternity. God's saying in Isaiah 45 of His spiritual Israel, He says, Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. It's an everlasting salvation. Didn't begin when you made your profession of faith. Didn't begin when you did anything. Didn't begin at the cross. Goes back to old eternity and the mind and purpose and will of God to save this people in Christ. It's not by accident, it's not by chance, it's not by faith, it's not by any of these things. Hebrews says, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Our obedience cannot be the cause of an eternal salvation. Just can't be. But it's the consequence of Christ saving us. He's the Savior. You look at your experience, you look at anything you want to, but you'll never find peace until you look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Our obedience, the obedience of faith, is simply the consequence of being saved by Him. And I know this, they're all saved by His death. not by his example, though he had a perfect one, not by his teaching, though he was a perfect teacher. You see, our sins are such, and God's character is such, that we have to be saved one way. And that's by his death. That's why Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. We don't preach Christ as some mythological character or some abstract design or standard by which to follow. We don't preach Christ as simply a good man or a martyr or an example. We preach Christ crucified. Because crucified in his cross death is the only way that we could find somebody who could save us from our sins. We preach a crucified Christ. We preach his a perfect sacrifice. His life laid down as a ransom for his sheep. You see, salvation with God has to be a just transaction. And God could not save you and maintain the honor of his character as the holy and just God without Christ coming into this world and dying and pay the sin debt of your sins. All those sacrifices said this: if your sins are forgiven, there has to be the death of an innocent, perfect sacrifice. And you don't have that. And you can't be that. And there's only one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one. You see, God in salvation deals with men and with sin justly. He is a just God and a Savior, as I say as here. Just God and a Savior. And the way that he deals with sin is by something that the Bible calls over and over and typifies over and over, which is imputation. That means reckoning or counting. And what he did in this great grace and mercy is he imputed or reckoned the sins of his people to Christ, the substitute. And he died for our sins. I don't know if he died for your sins. I can't say that. I can't say that Christ died for your sin. He died for the sins of his people. The shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. Not all are sheep. That's what Christ said, by the way. Sheep are sheep because of grace. The choice of God. Goats are such as they are by nature. If you are a sheep of God, it means that God was pleased to show mercy singularly and distinguish you to be the objects of that mercy in Jesus Christ. You don't want Christ? Can't fault God for having sheep. He's going to divide the sheep and goats, it says in Matthew. But he said this. Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. and they follow me. They know that what I'm saying this morning is the truth, because I got it from the Word of God. Because that's what it says, not in a verse here, a verse there, but that's what it says all over this book, if God opens our eyes to see it. Paul said, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, declared free from sin because of His death. He said, who can condemn you if it's Christ that died? All that Bible that says over and again that the soul that sins shall surely die. That the breaking of the law always demanded death. So if we're saved, we're saved by God, saved by His grace, saved in Christ, we're saved by His death. I didn't have anything to do with it. I wasn't there when it happened. Didn't participate in it. It came to me as good news. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Paul in Ephesians, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. It's always by His blood. There are a lot of people who think symbolically that they're applying that blood is salvation. No, the blood was shed long ago, and that satisfied God, honored God, and saved His people, all of them. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Hebrews 9, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered into the holy place, having obtained redemption for us. Having obtained it. And I know this, they're all saved in their experience, in time, when they hear the true gospel and believe. When they are born of the Spirit of God. They have to be born again, because no man in his natural state, the natural man receives not the things of God. They have to be born again or they'll never believe this. Never. They're born of the Spirit, which Christ said would take the things of mine and show to you. Until they're brought to an end of themselves. And that by the Holy Spirit using this gospel and showing them that they're lost. I have a lot of people over the years who have asked me, they said, don't you believe God has some sheep in all these various religions? Well, sure. But they're lost sheep. And if they're His sheep, He'll find them and He'll bring them to the truth. They're in a state of lostness. They don't know the truth. They're deceived by false religion. What will distinguish them? By what means will He call them? How will they know His voice when the Spirit of God quickens them, makes them live, gives them faith to believe the gospel? Jude says, the faith. Only one gospel. There's only one. You see, the gospel, the true gospel, is good news, and it ascribes all the glory and salvation to God Himself. And it describes God's glory in the performance of this salvation. It speaks of His predestinating grace. Most people in our day don't even... they haven't read their Bible, so they don't know anything about that. These preachers run from it and hide from it because they don't want to give God all the glory. Because it won't produce the numbers. It won't build the ministries. It won't provide the money that they want. But this book speaks of God's predestinating grace. It speaks of His electing love, His choice of His people in Christ. I dare say most people have never heard a sermon on election. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to as He's chosen us in Him, chosen us to salvation. It speaks of His sovereign mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's what we mean by sovereign grace. We mean that God is not obligated to save anybody. He can save who He will, and He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. He'll be gracious to whom He will be gracious. You can't make Him. You can't force Him. You can't trick Him into doing anything. He saves whom He will. And He saves them the way He will. The Bible speaks of His purpose, of His will. It doesn't speak of free will. It says He works all things after the counsel of His own will. He gives repentance. Everyone who's saved repents. I heard a preacher saying that, he heard a man say that, this preacher said, tonight before you go to bed, you haven't repented until you repent of every one of your sins. Fat chance of that. I don't even know how many times I sin. Whether the sin of commission or the sin of omission. Whether I sinned in not praying for you. Repentance is not counting sins. Repentance is toward God. It's a change of mind toward God. It says we change... It says that our minds are changed because repentance is said to be a gift, the gift of God. So if we're enabled to repent, if this change of mind toward God is wrought in our hearts, we find Him to be how He is in the Bible, we acknowledge the truth, and we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. repentance toward God, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you suppose that it meant when Christ talks about putting new wine in old bottles? Or sewing an old ragged scrap to a new piece of cloth? He is saying that salvation is not reformation. Salvation is not adding to the works of men. Salvation is not adding to the religiousness of men or the religious experience of false religion. It is altogether new. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All those old things in Adam. And now, viewing what we have in Christ as a gift, as grace. They may have been moral. They are surely mostly involved in some false religion. But when they are confronted with the faith, the Spirit of God shows them that they were lost. There's a point of being 1 minute dead and the next minute alive. There's a point of disembarking from all the rags of self-righteousness and religion and being clothed in the righteousness of Christ alone. They're being saved. They're being rescued. They're being delivered from this evil world. They know now that they were lost. That's when you find out that you are lost. When you're saved. When did Paul know, or as he was Saul of Tarsus, when did he know that he was lost in his religion, in his morality, in all the things that he describes in Philippians? When did he know that? When he was alive. When he was saved. And what did he say that he was? Well, he was an almost Christian. No. He was a part Christian. No. I'm telling you this. Paul would have, as he was Saul of Tarsus, he'd have put most of you to shame. And me too. Zealous. Full of religion. Moral, as touching the law, blameless. All these things that we cling to, that we're proud of, that we boast in. He said, I was before. You know, we divide up time based on the birth of Christ. A.D. B.C. B.C. I'll say before Christ. What were you before Christ? What were you before that Damascus Road? I was before a blasphemer. There's only one way that a man can confess that, or a woman, and that's by the grace of God and the power of God's Spirit showing Christ to be everything that I'm not. The way I looked at Christ, the way I thought of Christ, the way I describe God. Oh, God's trying to do something for you. God wants to, but He can't. Why don't you let God bless you? All those things we said about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about salvation, He said I was a blasphemer. In a religion that would make most of us in our experience pale by insignificance, He, this man says, I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He said, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You hear that? Everything was done in unbelief. If you're an unbeliever, you're not saved. No matter what the world calls it, no matter what religion tries to get you to think it is, all those things, he said, I did it ignorantly. This is the blind ignorance of unbelief. Was Paul a Christian then? No. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says this. Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. God predestined His people to have an inheritance. He determined that this inheritance would be theirs and would be sure based on the merits and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it according to the counsel of His own will. He purposed it. It's for the praise of His glory. And He said, we trusted in Christ. He brought us to trust in Christ. Look at it in this verse. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now there's a word in that verse that's vitally important. Verse 13, it's the word after. Now these Ephesian believers were in all the religions of Ephesus, and all the religions of Diana, and they just had lots of, just like there are many today. But he said they were brought to trust in Christ. The true Christ. When? He says, after that ye heard the word of truth. Not before. Not under a false gospel. Not under that which was not the truth. Not in unbelief, but after that ye heard the word of truth. What's the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. If I were to ask everybody this morning, how many of you have ever heard a gospel of how to be saved? Probably most of you would raise your hand. Walk an aisle, make a decision, live right, give, live sacrificially, help others. That's the gospel of how to be saved, which is a false gospel. The word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. The gospel that God has saved you and saved you by Himself and saved you before you were born and saved you in Christ Jesus and saved you by grace. He saved you. It's the gospel of your salvation. And that's not preached much. Because that leaves your doing out of it. That leaves the preacher's part in and out. That leaves every human merit out except for the merits of Jesus Christ, in whom ye trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After being told for years what you must do, what you must feel, what you must experience, after years of hearing blasphemous things about God, after years of being told that there is a zeal which is a zeal really that is without God, a zeal that is without knowledge whereby people go about to establish their own righteousness. I see people every day. They are zealous. But they're not zealous according to knowledge, the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they're doing what they're doing to establish their own righteousness before God. They're in these churches. They're in these organizations. They're doing what they do. They're busy every night of the week. They're busy. They're going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Those that God saves, He saves, and salvation in part is to come to the knowledge of the truth. All the prayers you pray, all the religious services and rituals, all the gifts that you gave, all the time you expended in it, all the sacrifices you made, all the feelings you had, all your associations with it, blasphemy, unrighteousness, and sin. There's just no way around that. Paul did more than all of us probably. But he said, I was a blasphemer. I didn't just come to know some higher doctrines. I didn't just come to a little finer understanding. Or, as some say, come into the deep things of God. No. The Lord saved me. He saved me. Your songs didn't praise God. Your prayers weren't regarded by God. Your feelings were not produced by the Spirit of God.
what you believed was not the gospel. Sorry. It's not the gospel. Not the God of the Bible. And that's why the people of God can't look in honesty. They can't look at all their family and friends who are still in that stuff and regard them as in any way being saved. They hate the God of truth. We may love them, but that doesn't save them. We may think good things about them. We pray for them, but that doesn't save them. If they're saved, they're going to have to be saved this way. They're going to have a common salvation with all the people of God. They're what they believe is what we once believed. It's just simply what Paul called another gospel. They believe in another Jesus, as he says. They're led by another spirit. And we do them no good by believing ourselves or by letting them believe that they're saved. We're either saved or we're lost. Not to say that God won't save them. But before the knowledge of the truth and belief in the truth, he's chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Is what they believe true? They might believe some true things. But the truth is a body. It's the gospel. It's the faith. It gives all the glory to God. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning with verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He's talking to believers, believers of the truth, believers of the gospel, believers in Christ. Be ye not unequally yoked to them. Why? For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Many mistake fellowship or friendship for fellowship. Friendship is not fellowship. We get together, have a good time as friends, do a lot of things as friends, but that's not fellowship. 1 John, many places, says our fellowship is with God in the Lord Jesus Christ as He is, and with His people have fellowship. And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Unclean. Last night I got to thinking about it. He says, touch not the unclean thing.
Well, everything that you touch is unclean. So what does he mean here? Well, when you go back to the book of Leviticus, you find out so many times that God has talked about the unclean things. There were some things that God commanded Israel to eat, and some things he said, don't eat, to touch and don't touch. He said, for they're unclean. Why were they unclean? They were unclean simply because God said they were unclean. Something's unclean if God says it's unclean. And God says that this false gospel, that this self-righteousness, that this false religion, and those who profess it, unclean. Unclean. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now only His sheep will hear that. Only His sheep. You see, your baptism was not a confession of the true Christ and His total salvation. Your taking part in the Lord's table was a ritual and a ceremony that you took part in without acknowledging truly His person and work. Acts 2, when Peter preached, it says, and they that gladly received His word. They gladly received His word. Peter said, Christ, by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've crucified and slain. Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If you can hang in this stuff that does not glorify God, if you can fellowship or try to have a spiritual fellowship with these people who don't know God and who don't believe the gospel, you are lost. When Christ upended the tables in the temple, it says that He broke out the lash, chased the money changers out of the temple. It says that the disciples remembered something. They remembered the prophecy concerning the Messiah, that the zeal of the Lord's house hath eaten Him up. If God is not your God, you really don't care how men talk about Him. I'm not so overly concerned about what people say about your wife. But I'm really concerned about what you say about mine. You see, it's all based on a relationship. If this God is my Father, I'm jealous for His honor and glory. And I don't want to be around anybody.